when you prayed for Harry, I was thinking, brilliant. It's not me. So, and then I looked behind, and Harry just gave me the look, it is me. So, let's just pray. Dear God, just for being here today, we commit these next few moments to you. And Lord, I really pray we'll be open enough and vulnerable enough to listen to what you've got to say to us. And may we leave here and make it happen in our homes and in our communities. Amen. Right, lovely to be here. Great, the images are working. I decided to come early today because I needed to pass on some images to the fellas up upstairs. And just in the distance, when I was driving up the road, I could see somebody working at the path out the front and putting salt on. And then I came in here and there was a lady putting out bits and pieces. And I miss all that. And it was nice coming early. And this place operates because there's unseen people. And I was just thinking, when I was sitting down there, I'm kind of an upfront person and everybody's looking at me, but lots of stuff happens here because of unseen people. So just thank you to those people. You encouraged me this morning. So let's go into Christmas, post-Christmas. And I can sense it from you. Like there's not a whole lot of energy. And I'm not even going to ask you questions because I know I'm going to get no response. When that reading that we heard from Julie, I find it quite a disturbing reading. And we're going to kind of look into it. And I actually find it quite difficult trying to work at it and trying to think, what line, do you know what I mean, should I kind of share? And to be absolutely truthful, if you've been around churches long enough and you've maybe went to some big meetings and you hear stories and like, it's just unbelievable, some of the stories you hear, it's so powerful. The inspiration for this talk of mine came through doing a Jamie Oliver the gravy one that you do a couple of days before. So I was battering at chicken wings and trying to squeeze every bit of juice out of stuff to make a gravy. And I went back and sat on the computer, and for the first time this kind of opened up for me. So I'm not sure if that says something about Jamie Oliver's recipe or me. So let's go. Excellent. When Christmas comes, I'm not sure what type of setup you're from, but you're going to fall into one of two camps of people. Camp number one, there are those people who want to have the house perfect. They want to have it painted before Christmas. From my experience, I am putting myself so far out here, I do feel vulnerable. That tends to be, and only from my experience, females, that's just my take. You fellas who are trying to get the energy up to even think about the tree, then you've the other side of the camp and you've people saying, look, this house is a mess, trees and stuff everywhere, let's get the place painted after Christmas. So you're either between those two. It is a bit of a mess if two people are married and you're from the separate camps. I think that's called a headache. So anyway, we got to have our room painted before Christmas. My mate, who's a painter, which is great. He can do a straight line in seconds. But anyway, when you're trying to touch a room up, you tend to go out to the garage. And maybe there's some people here, and you got the Christmas tree in, and you're moving stuff, and you've racked the middle of the wall. So you go out to the garage, or the shed, or under the stairs, wherever you keep your paint. And you try, firstly, not to stab yourself with a screwdriver getting the paint open. So when you get into the paint, that's what it looks like. It is not the colour that's on your wall. Now, sometimes you need to take a skin off it because it's been sitting a while. And it's critical to get that piece of stick in or whatever you can get your hands on and get it all mixed up. And for me, just thinking about this talk, for some of us, maybe we're like that tin of paint. And maybe this Christmas you've been reminded. The Christian journey, you've been on it a long time. And sometimes what can happen is there's like a skin and you need mixed up. So I'm really hoping that today in these next 10 minutes, 9 or 10 minutes, that you'll be mixed up, that you'll be stirred up and challenged. Right, I'll nosy about, And I found four different reflections, just wee comments from people about Christmas. This, the week after Christmas for me is a mini season of limbo, an awkward in-between time. I'm still running on fumes from the emotional high of Christmas. I'm feeling guilty for overindulging. I've already started to make New Year's resolutions. Finally, another Christmas has come and gone. The lingering feeling of emptiness has returned as the last gift was unwrapped. So I'm thinking to myself, here we are. And I was thinking, this is a funny Sunday, because you have people who aren't here because they don't even know it's Sunday. Because you're kind of a bit fried over Christmas. They will wake up today and realize, oh, today is Sunday. So you might have, when you've seen those 4 week kind of lines, think, I actually fall into that line. One thing that's really, we all know when you go about the shops before Christmas, when you watch even TV, our culture loves Christmas. And then our culture loves the whole Jesus story, because even certain TV shows that take nothing to do with a Christian story will always get the stable in. And it really struck me this Christmas that now that it's over, now that it's time to get back to the shops to buy the bargains, and that it's okay if Jesus stays in the stable. You know, Jesus is lovely in the stable, but don't let Jesus leave the stable. Don't let Jesus leave the stable and go through life. And whatever you do, don't let Jesus go to the cross, because that's very, very uncomfortable. Because when Jesus goes to the cross and gives his life for humanity, he demands a response. That doesn't fit neatly in the world in which we are a part. Today's reading from Matthew 19:16-26 is somewhere between uncomfortable and disturbing. The text appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Before we look at the passage, let's step back into the preceding story. I actually have already stated that this story is disturbing. Rich young man, in the Mark account, well, actually, here's what Mark actually says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Mark's even more dramatic than Matthew. This young man is the real deal. The New Testament is full of stories of people trying to trick Jesus, asking a question to try and do this, but this man is wanting to know about eternal life. And I'm slightly uncomfortable when I first read that. Oh, you couldn't put a price on that. We're away now. So the story goes, Jesus, young man, and I'm just thinking to myself, if I was running a church and I have a rich young man coming to me and asking for a bit of advice and a bit of chit-chat, I'm thinking to myself, he's loaded. Like, you know, sure, join the church. Sure, you only have to give us 10%. Jesus' agenda is very different. And the story before that, here's a couple of verses. Because and this is only my take on it and me trying to wrestle with this, this for me gives us a real insight into the rich young man story. Verse 13, then people brought little children to Jesus, to him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So let's just tie this story in. After Jesus' teaching that you must enter the kingdom as like a little child, the wealthy man comes and asks Jesus what he needs to get. How does he get eternal life? And Jesus tells him he lacks one thing. At this point, I'm thinking, the young man's thinking, here, lacking one thing, that's not too bad. Lacks is an interesting word to use, since the rich man thought he had everything. That, somebody brought up that wee point. And the concept of lacking for this young man back 2,000 years ago, when he was loaded, when he was the main man in his area. And yet Jesus just throws that into it. He lacks one thing. So what might the one thing be? You can almost feel, you can almost see him getting excited. Then Jesus sets out his agenda. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The man's face sinks and he walks away with his riches. He hears it and he doesn't respond. Well, he does respond, but his response isn't to take Jesus' agenda. The text in verse 21, I could easily forget this. We could. When the whole dialogue's happening with Jesus and this young man, verse 21 says this: Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, that's noted also in the Matthew account. Jesus loves this young man. So we're not talking about a cold, abrupt interaction. There's a real bit of depth and intimacy between this story. But Jesus doesn't run after the man. He lets him choose his wealth. So this young man throws himself on his knees. You don't do that when you're a rich young man. Back in the days of Christ, you had certain protocol to live out. And in hearing what Jesus says to him, Jesus is heartbroken. The young man is heartbroken. But they both go their separate ways. Jesus doesn't run after the man. He lets him choose his wealth. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, is it easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God? Disciples are freaked out because they're thinking, who's going to make it? Nobody is going to make it. And again, this is a take on the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle possibly refers to a narrow gateway into Jerusalem. Since camels were heavily loaded with goods and riders, they would need to be unloaded in order to pass through. Therefore, the analogy is that a rich person would also have to unload their material possessions in order to enter heaven. We can sit here, be pretty relaxed, because there's some people in this church sitting saying, well, I'm not young. And I was looking up, what age is this young person? When you look at all the different texts on it, he's roughly between 24 and 40. I was pretty disappointed because I'm way beyond that now. So I'm not young. I could stand here and say, well, I'm not rich. You know what I mean? I'm technically a student. Like, you know, no rich students about. But you want to know something? Every single one of us are rich. Because in a world context, if you have 20p in your pocket change, you're rich. So we can't. There's no wriggle room for any of us here, and yet, you know, that whole idea of unloading. I was chatting to somebody just on the way into church, and we were just saying, "Well, that's it. It's all over," and it is all over. The food's all over, but the unloading maybe has to begin. And I wonder for you and for me, that big sign up there in the church, 2015. With this year of mission starting, it would be a good year to unload. Any year would be a good year, but maybe this year would be even better. And we all have stuff, because this culture of which we are a part of wants to keep us in stuff. We are defined by consuming. We are encouraged to consume, and we all do. But do you want to know something? You see that back door or that front door of church that we come in? It's very easy to come in that door with the same mindset that you go into Tesco's. Because when I go to Tesco's, I'm rushing about trying to buy stuff. It's very easy to come into this church with the idea, what am I going to get today? What am I going to receive today? And actually, we are not created to be consumers. If we live as consumers, we don't live in the fullness of life. We are created to worship God. And when we don't worship, when we simply consume, it leaves that bad taste in your mouth. And I don't say a lot to beat anybody up and to get anybody feeling guilty. I say a lot to myself and to you. So maybe when we're home today with a mug of tea and a couple of fig rolls, if you're very classy, do mulling that over. We're not born to be consumers. We are born, made in God's image, to be worshippers. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. want to read that again because that's very important. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. If your Christianity does not cost you, throw it away. It is a lie. If your Christianity does not cost you, throw it away. It is a lie. That's a sermon in itself. Now, I'll just have another wee drink. The one word that was going through my mind as I was beginning to get into this passage was vulnerability. And that's really what I want to leave with you for leaving here today. I wonder, are you brave enough to be vulnerable? And I seen that image and I thought to myself, no, we can't live our lives, do you know what I mean, with armour. When we do, we just become religious. And we become, you know, that clang and gong, that noise, but there's no love. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Look, why am I reading there and I've got my notes here? I promised Jill I would bring my glasses, but I'm too vain. Well, actually, tell you the truth, I couldn't find them. I know. Okay, here we go. I'm going to start that again because it's a great read. This is from C.S. Lewis. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Oh, that's heavy duty stuff. And if God's people are to be anything, we're to be broken people. The Christmas story, like, really isn't about all the stuff. The Christmas story is about God having this ridiculous plan about coming and being one of us, the incarnation. It just blows my head. I fully can't get my head around it. God chooses to really, really connect and be part of us. That leaves God so open to be broken. And yet God took the line and followed the plan through, and it gives us hope. Well, it's a good news story. Here's another wee uncomfortable one. Now remember, I'm stirring the paint can here, just in case you're thinking I'm throwing stones at you. I'm stirring the paint can. To become a disciple means a decisive and irrevocable turning to both God and neighbour. What follows from there is a journey which never ends in this life. A journey of continually discovering new dimensions of loving God and neighbour. I love it when you can run about saying that I love God and I'm in a relationship with God, but you're not talking to your neighbour. You know, when the rubber hits the road, my relationship with God is only fully alive and active as I relate to other people. It's all interwoven. I can't have this brilliant private relationship with God. That's nonsense. It must be worked out on the street, in families, and sometimes it's really awkward. If you're in a situation where things just aren't working, it's very, very difficult. But it has to be worked out in practice. Revolution. Revolution's an interesting word, and it's really easy to get involved in the wrong revolution. We are part of a revolution, and yet if we live as people with clenched fists, we don't get it. Dear God, I am so afraid to open my clenched fists. Who will I be when I have nothing left to hold on to? Who will I be when I stand before you with empty hands? Please help me to gradually open my hands and to discover that I am not what I own, but what you want to give me. If thought that tied nicely into that rich young ruler who was living a life with a clenched fist, who was holding on to stuff that you can't hold on to. We're only fully human when we give. Aha, there's a word you've all been waiting on. Conclusion. It is actually, we are getting very close. The week after Christmas is not a mini season of limbo, an awkward in-between time. For Christians, it's an opportunity to embrace God's story afresh. We ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? When the real question is, where does my life fit into the story of God's mission? We need to be asking the right questions. I need to be asking the right questions. This is actually quite exciting for me because I'm not sure what's coming up. You have two slides left. We are called to make ourselves vulnerable to God and others. True fulfillment, true riches, doesn't come the way our culture tells us, through our striving, achieving, conquering, and acquiring. True riches and fulfillment come through sacrificing ourselves for others. It comes through being vulnerable, even to those who reject us. It comes through pouring out ourselves for others and trusting God to fill us back up. Faith without vulnerability is fundamentalism. May we leave here today, may we be vulnerable people. And I know from a male point of view that's not trendy and that's tough, but it takes a mighty man to be vulnerable and to give to other people. Dear God, we really, really don't want to be individuals or a church that just goes through the motions. We've been there and it just doesn't work. I really pray for all of us because we need each other in this. We really pray, Lord, that we can be people who do live vulnerably, who are open to others. And Lord, we just ask for your guidance and for your grace. And we're tired of trying to achieve. We're tired of trying to buy stuff. Lord, may we leave today refreshed, amazed, and Lord, just aware that you're committed to us. And may we in return give everything that we have to you.